All right. Well, good morning, everyone. We are now in our second last week in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus, being the master preacher that he is all summing it all up. He's beginning to sum this sermon up, and he's going to apply it to the people's lives. He's going to leave no stone unturned, and he beckons the crowd for a response, and he uses four powerful images. And in each of the four, there is two opposites presented. The verses read out to us today have two ways, followed by two trees, two confessions, and then just after the reading is two builders, which is going to be preached on next week. And in each of the four, there is a call to decision, a call to respond. And in each, there is also an appeal to follow him, to make the right choice. In today's verses, Jesus makes sure his listeners know what they're getting themselves into. He does not sugarcoat his message. He says, count the cost. So the question for us today is, will you take up your cross and follow Jesus, or will you enter through the wide gate? So as you can see, I'm only going to focus on two verses today. I can't do justice to that many verses that was read out, so I'm just going to focus on two verses. But the Sermon on the Mount so far, I think it's really helpful to understand the main content of Jesus' message, to understand his application today, what he's exhorting the people to today. So in Matthew 5, he begins with a general portrait of the Christian and how they are to remain in society. All throughout the sermon, Jesus has been giving kingdom principles, which begin with the Beatitudes, explaining how those in his kingdom will look and behave. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the meek, and so forth, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he carries on by saying that kingdom citizens are to be salt and light and are to remain in this dark world as ambassadors of his kingdom. And then he carries on by saying that the righteousness of the Christian, those in his kingdom, must exceed that of the Pharisees. And if you remember, when Jesus addresses the crowds, he brings their attention to the Pharisees all the time, who were the most religious and the most outwardly righteous people any of them would have known. And he warns them and urges them that those who belong to his kingdom must exceed their righteousness. And Jesus then proceeds by giving them six antitheses, talking about some of the Ten Commandments. And then Jesus expounds the law and makes it clear that believers aren't just to be concerned about the act, they're to be concerned about the heart, about the motivations behind their actions. It was not enough to just never kill, because to hate another person was to murder in your heart, and so forth. And then in Matthew 6, Jesus then shows us in practical terms how we are to pray, fast, and give compared with the Pharisees. Once again, Jesus uses the Pharisees as an example and states that kingdom citizens will not do things for the glory of mankind. They will not be worried about getting the praise of those around them. They will go to their secret place to pray. They will give without their left hand knowing what their right hand is doing. But why? Why do they behave like this? Because kingdom citizens seek only the commendation of the Father, because their treasure lies in heaven and doing what brings glory to God. And then all the verses leading up until this point, Jesus is dealing with the Christian attitude towards this life and attitudes towards others in our judgment. Jesus tells the crowd that those in his kingdom ought not to be anxious for anything, for their heavenly Father will take care of their needs, because he is a faithful and caring God. So instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he ensures that kingdom citizens know how to judge others appropriately, and that we are to do to others as we would have them do to us. And so now we get to the so what point of the sermon. Jesus has finished the main content of his sermon and is wrapping up with his application. Jesus is asking the people in no uncertain terms, this is the kingdom I have come to establish. This is the character of kingdom citizens. Now what are you going to do about it? And that brings us to the passage we're dealing with today. And he begins with the narrow gate. He says, enter by. That in the Greek means to go in, as we have it mean today. It's a verb, but it's also a command. This is how Jesus begins the first of his four warnings. He doesn't give us the two gates, the two ways, and then say, sorry, he does begin by saying, there's two ways, there's two gates, now pick this one. Straight up, he wants to make it clear which one is the right one. Jesus isn't saying, make a good choice. I'm going to give you the two options, and just make sure you make a good choice. Jesus is saying, make the right choice. He doesn't try and hide which gate we should enter through. Rather, he simply declares, enter by the narrow gate. To enter something is to do so intentionally. It doesn't happen accidentally. When you talk to people and you ask them, are you a Christian? They will give you a few responses. The first one, yes, I'm a Christian. I make sure I go to church every Sunday. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You might say, I am a Christian, therefore I go to church every Sunday. Not because I go to church every Sunday, therefore I am a Christian. For we are not saved by anything that we do. Others may respond with, I grew up a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home. So yes, I'm a Christian. Or others will say, yes, I've been a Christian all my life. But if we believe that the doctrine of original sin is true and biblical, that we were born into sin as a direct result of being born from the line of Adam, then it is a theological impossibility for us to have been a Christian all our life. We can only enter the narrow gate intentionally. And the answer is simple. It is only by repentance and faith. Only by repentance and faith in Christ alone that one is deemed a Christian, that we're called a child of God. In Mark chapter 1, when Jesus first preaches on the gospel, what does he say? In Mark chapter 1, he says, repent and believe in the gospel. That's all it is. It's repentance and faith. That's all that is required for the gospel. Now, I don't know about your kids. I have 3 kids, and not one of them was born repenting and believing, thus making it impossible for them to have been a Christian their whole life. I love my kids deeply, and my heart's single greatest desire is to see them commit their lives to Jesus Christ, but they were not born repenting and believing. Then we come to the narrow gate. The gate is narrow, but I want to discuss the gate before we get to the narrowness aspect. The gate is more of a who than a what. The gate is Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 10, verse 9, one of Jesus' great I am statements, he declares that I am the door, and no one can enter the sheepfold apart from Jesus. And then in John chapter 14, verse 6, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The gospel message all culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so to enter by the narrow gate is to enter through Jesus. And so Jesus is starting off his final application by saying, you can only enter this path through me and by me, for there is no other way. There is no other way. And the outstanding characteristic to which he calls us to is narrowness. Jesus is the gate, so it is narrow in the sense that it is only through one person. The gospel of Jesus Christ openly and uncompromisingly announces itself as being something which starts with a narrow entrance. And Jesus doesn't apologize for this. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry that it's so narrow that there's only one way. It's just the way that it is. He doesn't apologize for it. Rather, he boldly proclaims it because he is not ashamed of the gospel. So too should our proclamation of the gospel be to the world, unapologetic and unashamed. And so to get through this narrow entrance, there is no room for worldliness. There is no room for the baggage of your sin. It must be laid before Jesus. The narrow gate calls for a denial of self. You cannot have the world and Jesus Christ, for there is no room for both to fit through this narrow gate. It is one or the other. But if you pick the world, you're not going through the narrow gate. And so Jesus calls us to take up our cross, to be crucified with him, so there's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. We must be born again, for only those who are born again will enter through the narrow gate and see the kingdom of God. So glory not in your riches or the things of this world. Glory not in your wealth. All of your promotions, all of your reputations will not buy you a single paving stone in the streets of heaven. And only by casting your sins before the foot of the cross and by God's forgiveness and grace are we given entrance through the narrow gate. It is a narrow gate. It is hard, but it is not a complex gate. We are called to repentance and faith. We are urged to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in childlike faith. Is it difficult? Is it hard to enter through this gate? Absolutely. It is, in fact, impossible apart from the grace of God. For it is only by grace, through faith, in Christ alone, that we are saved. It is only by a mighty working of the grace of God upon our hearts that we will die to self, that Christ might live in us. But that begins with repentance and faith. I was dead in my sin. I had no hope. And it was only as I gazed upon the cross of Jesus Christ and saw the greatest demonstration of mercy the world has ever known. It was on that cross, on the cross of Jesus Christ, that I saw my sins. I was a proud person, but I saw myself for what I was. I was a sinner, deserving, worthy of the wrath of God, deserving and worthy of the death that Jesus bore in my place. But because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and by the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, I have been born again, and by his grace I live. I live. And so believe in Jesus Christ and you too will be saved, and you too will be born again, and you too will no longer be dead in your sins but be alive to God. You too can live. But the wide gate, for the gate is wide, and this gate is wide. It does not ask anything of anyone. It does not demand anything of us. It is wide, it is inviting, and it is tempting for all of us. But it is not just for the atheist or the agnostic or for the New Age guru. Entering this gate is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who were religious, those who thought they were honoring God and upholding his law to the best of their ability, and yet they were still dead in their sins. If you recall, again, all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing those who would have considered themselves his disciples. So he's asking us today to test ourselves, for the wide gate will accept any doctrine. It will allow you to be the dictator of truth, for you decide what is right and wrong, not God. You get to decide what is right and wrong. He is asking us, have we repented and believed in Jesus Christ as is written in Scripture, or are we believing in a Jesus that suits us, that suits our lifestyle? And the evidence for whether you have repented and believed in the Jesus of the Scripture is as mentioned in the following verses. It is in our fruit. It is in our works. Because real, genuine, repentant faith will always produce good works, because it is now Christ who lives in us and it is Christ who works in us. But unless we do that, unless we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, we will find ourselves entering through the wide gate and on to the broad path. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 tells us, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We have all sinned. That's the bad news. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And so apart from the grace of God and placing our faith, our complete trust in Jesus Christ alone, we have all entered the wide gate and we're all on the broad path. And the way is easy. The word here for easy means broad or spacious, which is why it's sometimes translated broad. You do you is a phrase that the young people today like to use, meaning you do whatever makes you happy. And this statement is so true for walking this road. It's all about you. There's no one to tell you what you are doing is wrong. And if they do, they're just a bigot. They're in fact narrow-minded. And on this road, they believe that all the roads lead to God. There cannot be only one way to God. We all just need to find the one that works for us and let everyone just do their own thing. But Jesus is making it very clear that in this life there's only two roads, Christ and his kingdom and everybody else. They're the two paths. And this gate leads to destruction. If you enter through the wide gate, tread the path that is easy, therefore dying without faith in Christ, there is a gulf fixed between you and heaven. Between heaven and hell, there is no traffic. None have ever passed from hell to heaven. And when you enter into eternal destruction, you will be like the rich man in the story of Rich Man and Lazarus, begging for but a drop of water to cool your tongue. You do not want to go to this place. And what's even more terrifying than this message, is that there are preachers out there who proclaim the authority of the Bible, who proclaim they preach on the authority of the Bible, and they will not warn people of hell, who refuse to make people aware of the fact that they are sinners. You know, I'm sure many of you have heard him, that man named Joel Osteen. When he was on TV one time, they asked him, why don't you preach on sin very much on Sundays? He said, because people already feel bad enough about themselves. They don't need me telling them that they're sinners. They will preach an easy gospel, an easy salvation, but in fact what they're doing is offering only cheap grace. They will say, God loves you so much, and he does, that he sent Jesus to die for you, and he did. And then they say, believe and receive, and you'll be saved. But they won't teach on the wrath of God, that the very reason that Jesus came and died was for my sins, that God is a holy God and he cannot tolerate sin. And so in this gospel, there is no talk of what we deserve. And so in the end, I'm left wondering, what is it exactly that I'm saved from? Oh, but Harrison, isn't the gospel good news? Isn't it a gospel of grace? And to that I say, it is. It is all of grace. It is all of grace. But it is only when we understand the doctrine of sin do we begin to truly understand the magnitude of God's grace. For if I do not preach on sin, and if I do not say that there is a road that leads to destruction, then what's the grace being offered for? There is nothing sweeter in this universe to me than the grace of God, because I understand what I deserved. If we will not preach the whole gospel, then we are offering people a false sense of security, thinking they're on their way to life, when in fact we are preaching them straight into hell. We cannot do that. And then people cry out for justice, saying that if God is a good God, then he wouldn't send me to hell. The world would rather change this verse to read, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to life, and those who enter by it are many. And they are correct in assuming God's goodness. But the problem is that we are not good. And God will not tolerate that which isn't completely and utterly good. The world seems to think that most people deserve to be in heaven, that they're good, and that hell is only reserved for the Adolf Hitlers of the world. The world believes most people are good because there is no fear of God in their eyes. And so because they believe they are good, they cry out for justice. They say, God, I'm a good person, I deserve heaven, give me justice. But if he gives you justice, you die. If he gives you justice, you die. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus Christ, who is the only truly good person to ever live. He lived the perfect life. He paid the price for my sins, and he satisfied the wrath of God. And so now if I will repent and believe in Jesus, I get life. I get life. You see, a man by the name of Paul Washer once said like this. He said, Earth's greatest problem is that they want justice. They say, how can a good God send people to hell? Heaven's problem is, how can a good and just and holy God send people to heaven? And the answer meets in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. God sent forth Jesus so that God could be both just and the justifier of the one who places faith in Jesus Christ. So that God could be both just and the justifier. He can make people right with God because of what Jesus has done, if we will place our faith in him. And those who enter this path are many. All of us by default, having been born in sin, find the broad road and wide gate. Those who venture forth on this road are all around us. So many people cling tight to their sin. They will not let it go. And while they cling to their sins, they cannot have Christ. For many of us, we have friends, neighbors, family members, all who are venturing towards destruction. So we need to keep praying. We need to keep preaching the same gospel in the Bible. Don't modify it because they're not listening. This is the only gospel that can save them. Keep pointing to the narrow gate that they may find it. Because if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. That's what we're called to do. Brothers and sisters, those who have entered through the narrow gate, Our king has given us a royal decree. He has given us a great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. We do not get to decide who is saved. We do not get to stranglehold people through the narrow gate. But God has given us a gospel that can break even the hardest of hearts. So preach it to them and pray for them. Preach it to them and pray for them. For a time is coming when our king will return and he will judge all of us. So preach it to them. And then we have the narrow way. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard. We have already looked at the fact that the gate is narrow, but not only is the gate narrow, the way is hard. The word here for hard in Greek means compressed. Elsewhere in Scripture, it is also used as distressed, affliction, and persecution. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat his message. He simply presents the truth. Jesus is saying, this is the gate I want you to enter. And if by the grace of God you do, this life is going to be hard. There's going to be pain. There will be suffering and you will be persecuted. Acts chapter 14 verse 22 says that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Suffering and persecution are part and parcel with belonging to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Because the darkness will always hate the light. It cannot stand it, but it will not win because in Christ we have already won. But because it is hard, because there will be pain and suffering, self cannot exist on this path. For we must deny ourselves daily. Because if we are truly seeking what we want in our sinful flesh, we would never seek pain. We would never seek suffering. We would never seek persecution. But it is as though there is a notice at the top of the narrow gate saying, leave self outside. Jesus tells us that if anyone would come after him, they must deny themselves. How can we bless those that curse us? How can we love our enemies when all we want to do is strangle them? We cannot do that in our own strength. We can only do that by Christ in us and through us. So we must leave self outside. We must die to ourselves. The old man must be crucified with Christ. It will be difficult. It is narrow all the way. It doesn't get easier. But it is the most glorifying and soul-satisfying thing a person can do, to go on following Christ all the days of their life. Christ has also gone before us. And as you look up, Christian, it is Christ who goes with us. Christ has lived the perfect life. But he was tempted in every way, and he knows what you're going through. He suffered more than any one of us could even imagine. We have a great high priest who can sympathize with us, who knows the struggles. The only difference is he did it without sinning. So not only did he go before us, but Christ promised to be with us until the end of the age. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is forever interceding, where he is forever praying for us. And then he sent the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to come and dwell inside of all of God's children, all of those who have repented and believed in him. So that when you fail, and when you feel weak, he will be right there urging you onwards to glory. He will pick us up. He will be our comforter. And when we sin in this life, while on the narrow way, the Holy Spirit will convict us. And he will not leave us in sin. He will always bring us back to the foot of the cross and lead us back into the arms of our Heavenly Father through repentance. And when we ask for forgiveness of our sins, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So look up, dear Christian. Look up. And remember, Jesus Christ goes with you. Is there a greater privilege than to know that you get to spend the rest of your life walking with your Lord and Savior? If there were no other reward for entering the gate and walking this road, that would be more than enough. That would be more than enough. But it doesn't stop there. It leads to life. So not only has Christ gone before you, and not only does Christ go with you, but look ahead, look by faith, and there you will see Jesus Christ waiting to welcome you into the presence of God, waiting for that day when you will receive your commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Happy is the person who has Christ, for not only do we receive salvation, are we pardoned from our sins, but we find rest in Christ. We discover true joy and gladness, peace, contentment, and abiding satisfaction. And because we know that eternal glory awaits us, for it is promised to the child of God, we can echo Paul's words to the Philippians, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yes, the gate is narrow. Yes, the way is hard, but hang on, because at the end of this road is Jesus Christ. At the end of this road is eternal life. But those who find it are few. You will not find many on this path. You will feel lonely at times. But take heart, there are others. That's why the church was established by God, that we might meet together and spur each other on, encourage one another, pray for one another, that we might be reminded that we're not alone. That is why we're commanded not to forsake the gathering, not because God's a party pooper on Sundays, but because he wants us to come together, because it is good for us to meet with the family of God, and it is good for us to be edified through the preaching of God's word. Following Christ has always been unpopular. That's not news. Christians have always been in the minority. But if God is on our side, then who can stand against us? What can separate us from his love? Nothing. Nothing, for we are more than overcomers in Christ. But there is only one gate that leads to life, and it is in the shape of a cross. Christian, you will suffer just as Christ suffered. You will be persecuted. There will be pain. But Jesus Christ suffered and died, dealing with the penalty of sin, and rose from the grave on the third day, defeating death, and in doing so, defeating the power of sin. Until one day Jesus will return, and he will call you home, and on that day the very presence of sin will be no more, and we will be glorified and enter into the joy of our Master. We will enter into the joy of our Master. So in summary, Jesus, in closing his sermon, Jesus simply lays out the truth. He puts the choices before us, life or death. He gives us the two choices, but Jesus does not leave us guessing which one is the right one. He says, enter by the narrow gate. That's the right one. There is another one, but this is the right one. And Jesus has been building up to this point of the sermon. He turns to his congregation. He turns to the crowd that has been listening to him all this time and says, well, there is my purpose. This is what my kingdom looks like and those who belong to it. So what are you going to do about it? Here's the two choices. A wide gate, an easy road, many companions, but destruction. To all those who are on this path, who are still dead in their sins and venturing forth on this road, I pray that God would not give you rest until you have gone beyond the dangers of hell and been born again into the family of God. There is no greater privilege in this life to enter through that narrow gate, to journey through this life's hardships, to suffer for God, to be in pain for God, to be persecuted for the sake of the kingdom of God. Yes, it is hard, but it is worth it. It is worth it. And so if you repent and believe, then you'll have made the right choice by entering a narrow gate, a hard road, marked with pain, marked with suffering and persecution. You will only have a few companions on this road, but at the end awaits Jesus. At the end awaits life. Repent and believe in the gospel. And in doing so, take heart, my brothers and sisters, you do not walk alone. Though we are few in number, God Almighty walks with us and dwells inside of us. For all those who have entered by the narrow gate are saved at once. And one day when we pass through death, we will enter the gates of heaven unchallenged, walk the streets of gold unashamed, and bow before our heavenly Father without fear of condemnation. For the Christian is truly free in heaven. They are at home in Jesus Christ. In closing, the life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns, says Martin Luther. It is one thing to say Christ is a Savior. It is quite another to say he is my Savior and my Lord. The devil can say the first. The true Christian alone can say the second. Can you declare today that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? If not, then I urge you, do not let another minute pass by without repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. If you will look to him, it does not matter how many sins you have. It does not matter what you have done. Jesus Christ's death was enough. His death was sufficient to pay for whatever it is that you have done. It doesn't matter if your sins reach into the sky. Christ's death was enough. If you will look to Jesus Christ as your only hope of being saved from your sins, God will not turn you away. If you can say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you are a child of God, then know this: Christ has gone before you, He goes with you, and He awaits you at the end of this road where we will enter into His presence forever. That's our hope and joy, Christian. That's our hope and joy. So let us leave this place with joy in our hearts and the message of the gospel on our lips, for it is only the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified that has the power to save. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank You that You are a good God, that You are a holy God, that You are a just God, and that sin will be no more in heaven. And so as Christians, we thank You and we await the day when we will spend forever in Your presence where there is no sin, and where we will forever be in Your presence, magnifying and glorifying Your name, thanking You for the fact that You sent Jesus Christ to save us. I didn't deserve it. I was worthy of hell. I was worthy of destruction. But in Your mercy, You sent Jesus, and so I praise You all the days of my life for that. Thank You, Lord. And if there is anyone here today who doesn't know You, who doesn't know Jesus, their Lord and Savior, would You be convicting them and drawing them nearer to You that they might experience Your grace, that they might know that in Jesus Christ they will be adopted into the family of God, that they are loved in the family of God, then You will not turn them away if they will repent and believe in the gospel, if they will turn away from their sins and say, Lord, I'm sorry, that should have been me on that cross, but thank You for saving me. Then You will rescue them and they will be born again. And one day they too will see Jesus at the end of that road and enter life. Thank You for all that You do, Lord. I thank You for Your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.